kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Well, I have a title to share and exhort you with today, and we're calling our teaching Joy, Blessing Will Come. Joy, Blessing Will Come. You know, one of the works that God has to do with us is facing reality. When we are saved and we're made a new creation, we are faced with the reality that sin separated us from the love of God. And we all react in different ways to this, but we find that God's mercy and grace saved us and put a new nature within us, His nature. And it takes a while to learn what God has done and is doing. And the reason being is because before we came to Christ, in many ways we were actors on a stage. And of course, Shakespeare was very aware of this in man. Man wears a mask. It's theatrical. He loves drama. He loves fantasy. Anything other than facing reality. And I'm convinced that this is why we are having such mental problems and oppressions now around the world globally, because people do not want to face their giants, the baggage that they have. And God has had mercy on us and removed all of that so that our eyes can be opened so that we can see. And firstly, we have to see the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his word. But it doesn't stop there. We also have to see what God has done and is doing in our lives. You see, God will not let us pretend. He will not let us be like the emu who buries her head in the sand and is one of the worst in the animal kingdom for looking after her young. She'd sooner bury her head and let the predators come for the eggs. But you see, God isn't like that with us. And this is why I'm calling this teaching today, Joy, Blessing Will Come. And we're going to base this from the Beatitudes, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, and I want us primarily to look at verse 4. We will also look at verse 3, but verse 4 in particular is what I want to stress. And it says here that, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, the Holy Spirit has come baptizing us in the Spirit to open our eyes to sin, to open our eyes to injustice, to open our eyes with what is happening and going on in the world. But he's also come to open our eyes of unbelief, where we don't still trust and believe in the promises of God's word, where there could still be rebellion in us, against the Lord? He's still opening our eyes to see these things as he's working this deliverance in us. Because as we know, Rome was not built in a day. It is a working that God is doing within us. And so he opens our eyes to sin, rebellion, rebelling against God, against God's creation and so forth. And it is rife today, as we're seeing the falling away now in these last days. And these are all the signs of the near coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit, he brings us to a place where he opens our eyes to these things. And we have to let him do it. It can be very hard sometimes, but very often when God is opening our eyes, that is our deliverance. And in opening our eyes, he's also working with us as well. Why am I stressing all of this? Because I haven't forgotten what the title is, Joy, Blessings Will Come. Because this is where peace and joy comes in our redemption in Christ. It doesn't come by fantasizing a love affair with God, or hoping that all these things that God will do in my life and so on. When we come to Christ and we are born again, that is a living reality. It is not fantasy. It is not religion. It's anything other than what the world delivers. It's not entertainment. It's not feeling good. Although we have these feelings, of course, but they are none of these things. When we come to Christ, when Christ meets us, when the Holy Spirit puts his life in us, that is a radical change. And it is one that you cannot fantasize. It is one where you cannot make it religious. You can if you want to, and there are many doing that who believe they're Christian, and they're probably not. No, when he comes to us, he puts a joy and a blessing within our heart. The world does not give that. That comes through the new birth. And I want to stress that today, because sometimes we can so mingle this with the world and with our born-again experience. And I'm going to show you this later on from Scripture. You see, we live in the times like Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus said this is what it will be in Matthew 24 in the last days. It's around us. It's all around us. The evil is around us. And so, because we have this, we don't even have to look for it. There is a mourning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You cannot rejoice in that. You cannot rejoice in what God is delivering us from the world. As he's taking the world, the love of the world, out of our hearts, there is at times a mourning. And this is, of course, why I've been stressing about the story of Lot and his family and how Lot's wife looked back because she didn't want that change, that deliverance in her heart. Her heart was still there. She didn't want to learn to mourn, to understand God's heart against evil, rebellion, and so on. If you want to know God's heart towards this world, you ask him to put it into your heart. And you will soon understand what it means here. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this is why the soul of the Christian mourns and travails because of the state of the world. But I'm going to even take it a step further than that. I find that my heart mourns because of the state of Christendom. How so much of it has compromised, fallen away from the faith. The spiritual shallowness and the blindness of so much in professing Christendom, that causes me to mourn in the spirit. How do we know? Well, Revelation 3:14 is very clear on this. Let's just remind ourselves again. We know this very well. And look at the tragedy of this lukewarm church in Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 14 onwards. And the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's pretty graphic what God is saying there. He's not mincing words at all. He's saying, I'd actually prefer you to be cold, but don't be lukewarm. And that is where we would mourn, because we can still have those areas where we can be lukewarm. I call lukewarmness simply compromising. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, blind and naked. Why are they so blind? Why can they not see that they are wretched, miserable, blind and naked? What is it that is blinding them? It's pride. Pride because they're wealthy, they have need of nothing, they are successful, they have done well. What need do I have? And yet he says, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. It is pride, haughtiness. They don't see it. And do you know why they don't see it? Because they don't mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In other words, they are not taking sin, admonishment, seriously in their lives. And that is a huge, huge problem we have in so much of Christendom. And to try and share or correct or bring out problems, there's that attitude of how dare you. And they will always say, how dare you criticize us. Get your life right first. See, they use all that rhetoric. They know what to say. Instead of saying, could there be truth to this, even though I don't like it? That is how a saint grows. It's so easy to become offended. But the point is there truth to this? Seek God. He will show, he will reveal. And he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. There we are. The meat of the word. The Holy Spirit refining us, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eyesalve so that you may see. And the only way you see is when you bow the knee in God's presence. Humility causes us to see as God wants us to see. And he goes on, as many as I love, I rebuke, chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And that is what God does. That is what a father does. That's what our heavenly Father does. Our Father corrects us, rebukes us at times, for the purpose that we may see. And it comes at times because it's those who mourn. And he says, you will be comforted. Who is the comforter? The Holy Spirit. He says, I will comfort you as you seek deliverance, as you seek to be purged, to be made pure and white and as gold. That is what the deeper life and its message is for these last days. How often have we heard you have to get your own house in order first before you try and put anyone right? Well, this is why God puts his house in order. He says judgment begins first in the house of God. And he's getting the house of God right. He's purging the house of God before he then judges the world. It's very difficult when we see these events that are going on. Particularly now, how we're seeing in the news what's taking place and how governments are overstepping the mark. But before we point fingers at all of that, make sure that we are not guilty in any of these things. God has to clean our lives first. And that is what he's doing. And then that makes us effective in prayer and intercession. And your prayers and warfare will be answered. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, the word of God says. And that is what he has to do with us. You see, this helps us to have a right heart and an attitude with God and the world and the falling away. There is so much going on in the world. It is abominable. But we have not been called to criticize. We have not been called to judge. We have been called to supplicate, to stand in the gap, to cry out to God as Jesus did on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We don't hear our Lord condemning them and having a go at them as he hangs on the cross. Why are you doing this to me? I am innocent. I haven't done anything, or so on. No, not at all. Like a lamb to the slaughter he was. But he did say, before he gave his spirit up, Father, forgive. And we have to learn in our prayers and intercessions to pray that's the same. Oh, we want to get into warfare. We want to take authority over the powers of darkness. But you make sure that you stand right with God and each other. As the enemy has a legal hold, he will hold. And we know that very often he doesn't let go right up until the very end, trying to wear us down. That's how he tries to work. You know, as hard as it is, He says back in the Beatitudes of Matthew 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the spiritual poverty. This is poverty without Christ in our lives. And we still have areas where we're not experiencing Christ as we should be. And therefore there should be that awareness of poverty and being poor in spirit. Because he says if you understand that the kingdom of God is yours. In other words, this is spiritual poverty without Christ in your life. Even when saved, we still have to be aware of our spiritual deficiency. Thirsting more and more for God to go deeper, a deeper experience with Him. These are the godly affections that he's talking about here. There is such a complacency at times in Christendom, a self-sufficiency, and it comes to pride, arrogance, and that has to go, because otherwise you're blinded, you don't see. In other words, the poor in spirit are blessed when they see areas that lack in their life in order to be filled. When I see an area in my life that needs to be filled, I am blessed because that's the mercy of God over my life. I wouldn't have known unless God had opened my eyes. This is what it's speaking about here. Let's look, for example, in Luke 11. Luke 11, verses 9 to 13. Luke 11, 9 to 13. "So I say to you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." So we clearly see here, God doesn't give it straight away. Sometimes you've got to knock. Sometimes you've got to be seeking God. You've got to get your life right. This is what he's showing here. And he says, it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And him who knocks, it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Why does he say the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit is God's life given to you in his fullness. Wow, you couldn't ask for anything greater than that. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive him, you receive his word. And when you receive his word, you receive all the blessings of his word. That is what he's saying. But he says, you've got to seek, you've got to knock. I've got to deal with you. There's still pride in you. There's still that independent spirit in you. You still need refining in certain areas, but keep with it, keep knocking. I'm teaching you what it is to be poor in spirit because I want you to have the kingdom of heaven. That's our Father's desire. And it might mean at times you're mourning because of this besetting sin in your life. But keep with it. Keep coming. Keep under the word, the anointing, and you will be delivered. And there's the blessings, the joy and blessings. They will come. So often in this walk, we're waiting on God. God doesn't give it when we want it. And this so often is our problem. And we become offended because we have to wait. And we're certainly living in an age and generation where people don't want to wait for anything. It's just click and collect today. Well, it's not with God. Far from it. We're all waiting on him. Sometimes he makes us desperate. But God will be faithful and blessing will come. He's shown us there as we've read this in Luke 11. So the poor in spirit are humble. Why are they humble? Because they have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh at all. How do we know this? The Apostle Paul tells us something of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I know you know this well, but let's take it up from verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And man doesn't know anything, any of these things unless God reveals it. This is why I say your walk with God is a revelation. Jesus clearly walked that way. He said, I do nothing except the Father reveals. And that is how we are to walk. We do not know. Our minds are limited. It has to be revealed to us. And he will, and he is. This is what he's teaching us. And I remind you again, the poor in spirit will understand this. For they put no confidence in their flesh. Do not put confidence in your education, in your background, whatever. Whatever's even in your mind. What you've learnt and so forth. Do not put confidence in that. For that hinders you from hearing what the Spirit is saying. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is the principle, brothers and sisters, to the deeper life. You know, there is a joy, there is a blessing in this life. Of course there is. But be on your guard, because this is where the prosperity teaching and faith went so terribly wrong in a lot of churches. They wanted all the goodies. They got an impression of God being like a spiritual Santa Claus. Give me, give me, give me. And if I confess it, and if I stand on the word of God and believe, it's mine. I wish it was, but it isn't like that. Although it's free, it is not cheap. and they fail to understand that there is a mourning. They fail to understand that you are to be poor in spirit. Now, you cannot do this, so don't even try. Don't even try after listening to this teacher, right, I'm now going to be poor in spirit. I'm now going to mourn. It doesn't work that way. This is worked by the Holy Spirit. You cannot do anything other than the Holy Spirit doing these works within our heart and life. And so as we ask God to do this, as we wait on the Lord to do this, so he begins to work these godly changes within us. You cannot do it. You cannot change yourself. Only the Holy Spirit, he is the one who has come to change and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. You try and do it, you will fall on your face. And this is why so a lot of Christians are frustrated, are depressed, because they are trying to do it in the flesh and you can't. It's a work of the Spirit. And so to be poor in spirit, you have to allow God to work that change within your heart, as we're looking here in the Beatitudes. Those that mourn, he says that they will be comforted. The Holy Spirit has to put that within your heart as you cry out for these things. And he will do it. He will do it. The whole of the Beatitudes here, Christ's teaching, his basic teaching, everything is for the Christian faith is built on these Beatitudes. They can only be achieved by the Holy Spirit working this within our hearts and minds. You cannot do this in yourself. You will fail. You will fail. Too many Christians still want to be in control. And the Holy Spirit has come, baptizing us, empowering us to get us out of control so that he takes over. Christ walked by that example. I repeat it again. He said, I do nothing except what my Father reveals. He walked by revelation, and you walk by revelation. The Word of God is a revelation. The new birth, that miracle that has taken place in our lives, is a revelation. It's miraculous. Our lives are supernatural. We don't live and walk and act like the world. We are sanctified, separated, in other words, brought out of it. It means that we're brought out of those influences that still try to hold us in the world. That's how he's drawing us away. And as we are drawn away from all of this, so our eyes are open. This was what God was wanting the church in Laodicea. The church in Laodicea was worldly. It wanted the world and it wanted to be a Christian. And we know them. We know churches. We know preachers. You don't have to look for that. But it's rare when you find Christians, churches, who do not want the world, who are turning their back on the world and rejecting it and following the ways of the Lord. And you know how it is accomplished? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yes, we look foolish. Yes, they laugh at us, and so on. But that is what God is doing. And your joy and your blessings, they will come. And more will come. But you cannot get joy and blessing by loving the world and trying to get it out of the world. It doesn't work that way. That is a big deception. It is dishonest. It propagates a lie to the world when professing Christians do this. Let me just give you an example. You may have a Christian that comes to Christ who has a lot of money. And it would be very easy for that person to be saying, look what the Lord is blessing me with. Look at this new car he's blessed me with. Look at this new house he's blessed me with. Look at the new clothes he's blessed me with and everything. No, he's not. You've got those because you have money. You're wealthy. Now, I know that sounds a bit extreme, but you get what I'm trying to say. God gives it. He blesses. And very often these blessings are not blessings that you could conjure up in the natural. They're supernatural. The same as this joy that he puts within our hearts. The joy of the Lord is supernatural. You see. And this is why we have to be honest in the house of God and amongst each other. We mustn't deceive our brother and sister in any way. God will get all the glory, and you will see that what God does through each of us could not be achieved in the natural. The very walk of a Christian cannot be achieved in the natural. The very fact that God is doing what he's doing in our lives is a miracle. So that is where the joy and the blessing comes. Because God has done this. God has enabled me to be able to walk this way. God has enabled me to be able to discern. And so on. There's so much of a lack of discernment in a lot of Christendom. They're beguiled, deceived by the world, and they think it's God. It's tragic, brothers and sisters. So, because of the gravity of all of this, as I bring this to a conclusion, this is why you're blessed, the poor in spirit. Because he says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who may be mourning when the world is having a great time and having fun and everything. And you're not, you're seeking God. He says, you will be comforted. Comforted by whom? Almighty God. There is nothing greater than God's comfort and blessing in your life. And when he comforts and blesses you, the world doesn't mean anything. It's just not got that hold, because his presence in your life is such a comfort, such a joy, such a peace, such a blessing. Only he can make that real to you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Only he can create that through the Holy Spirit in your life and heart. And when you start to experience that, you will know that comfort. And that is the true joy and blessing. And if you don't know it, then continue, because it will come. I believe this is so, so important that we experience this with what is happening now in the world, what we're hearing, what we're seeing. This is so important now that we are comforted by God's presence 24/7. Wherever I go, wherever he leads me, he is with me and he goes before me. You need that experience. That is how our Lord walked and that is how we walk. It is no different.
Jesus.